We're going to look, first of all, at Hebrews chapter 11, one verse of Scripture, as we've been doing, going through this section of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're looking at verse 21 only. Ivan read this for us, but let me read it again. It says, "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the staff, top of his staff." That's the only thing the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says about Jacob. But we would be remiss, I think, to just skip over this life of this very complicated, very interesting character of the Old Testament. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 28 and kind of work our way through. And very quickly, just a panoramic view of the life of this man and what God has done in his life and how that should affect us as well. So we're going to look at these prominent encounters. Jacob actually is in his birth is in chapter 26, and his death is in chapter 49 of Genesis, and so he takes up about half, at least he's in about half of the book of Genesis. So there's so much here about his life. I'm just going to hit the highlights. In some ways, I would like to just slow down and go through his life, but we're not going to do that today. We're going to look at the highlights of his life, and we're going to look at the prominent encounters that he had with God throughout his life, just looking at the highlights of his life. And we'll pick it up in chapter 28, starting with verse 10. But as we do come to that section in verse 10, we need to understand that he's coming from a place where he just deceived his father and just cheated his brother and just left his home in order to save his life and is going away from his family. He won't be back for many years. He's a fugitive from his father's house. He's fleeing from his brother. Wrath, and he probably had very little thought of God at all as he left. He might very well have thought, I'm leaving my father's God as well as my father's house. And he may have had very little thought about God himself, but God is not going to let him get by with that. And so as he leaves, we come up to chapter 28, verse 12, and the Lord comes to him in a very famous scene that most people know something about. It starts in verse 12, and he says he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set in the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and the east and to the north and the south. And in you and all your descendants shall be, all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. I want to mention, first of all, in this very famous scene, the one speaking to him, I believe, is the actual Son of God. So we find throughout the Old Testament that the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord himself, the second member of the Trinity, often shows up throughout the Old Testament in various physical forms. Sometimes he shows up as a man, as he will do throughout in some of this section of Scripture. Other times he comes as the angel of the Lord. So when you find the angel of the Lord mentioned in the Old Testament, that's always the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself, the Son of God. And so here, I believe, is Christ himself. And he comes to him, and we have this famous story about the ladder. And Jacob, by the way, has been living his life his own way. So far, he's been a great deceiver. His name Jacob means deceiver, you know, remember that. And he's living up to his name in every possible way. He has deceived everybody. He's going to continue to do so for years. And so as he does that, the Lord now comes to him at this time. I think if he knew the modern song, I Did It My Way, he would be the guy that could sing it because he'd been living his life his way for a very, very long time. But as God, and so the question is, why does God pick out Jacob? Why is God going to bless Jacob? Why is God going to come to Jacob here? And we know in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that God often goes to those who don't deserve it. He goes to those who are the weak and the dregs of the earth, in a sense, people that do not desire God, do not deserve God. He comes to them, and he rescues them. He saves them. He brings them to himself. I think Jacob represents that pretty well. He's going to be saved by grace alone. Now, this particular story is well known. You know the song, I'm Climbing Jacob's Ladder. But if you look at the text, Jacob doesn't climb the ladder. Neither does anybody else. Neither has anybody else, unless you're an angel. you've not climbed this ladder. So get that song out of your head, even though I just put it in your head. Nevertheless, it's not going to help you very much. But the key verse is verse 15. Jacob is in this vision, the Lord is going to show him something. And here's what he's going to show him, verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. What we're seeing here is the compassion and the love and the care of God for a man who does not deserve it. This is the key thing. And this speaks to us as well, because we don't deserve it either, and yet we know of the compassion and the love and the care that God has for us. Jacob seems to respond pretty well to this at first. In verse 16, that Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So he recognized the Lord here. He says, verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to just note this. We go through this, that Bethel, I think, in this case, is more than a geographical location. We do not want to allegorize the scripture. But you're going to see Bethel all over the place here, and there's a reason for it. Bethel means the house of God. And Jacob recognizes there's something special here, and he calls this place Bethel, the house of God. And as I think about that, it was at Bethel that Abraham first worshiped God and set up an altar, back in chapter 12. It is at Bethel in chapter 13 of Genesis, when Abraham came back from Egypt, where he should have never have been, that he again worships God and sets up an altar. And now we see Bethel going forward, and here he comes to a place he calls the house of God. He calls Bethel because he recognized that God is there. Now, so far so good, but it goes downhill from here. In verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that I give, that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Well, goody, goody for God, right? You know, if you give me all the goodies I want, if you give all these promises, if you bring me back in wealth and health and all that kind of good stuff, then, Lord, you will be my God. No commitment now. I'm going to put it off down the road, which he does for years. And if you do all these things, I'll give you a tenth. Wonderful. You ever bargained with God? You know, I bet everybody in this room has bargained with God at some time. This is not a high water mark of his life or ours, but I've done it. You've done it. Lord, I'm in a fix. I'm in a tight spot, some famous guy said. I can't get out of this. What are you going to do, Lord, to rescue me? If you rescue me from this horrible position I'm in now, then, Lord, I will quit that nasty habit that I should have quit anyway. Or, Lord, I will go to church every week. Well, not every week. I mean, there's a lot of holidays, and my kids are in traveling sports. So I'll go as much as I can, Lord, and I'll read my Bible every other day, because after all, I've got to do about 2 hours of surfing the web and social media, and 2 hours a day of reading, watching TV. But maybe I can squeeze in 10 minutes a day every other day. If you'll just help me through this, Lord, oh, do all these things for me, then I will do this for you. Really? And then I'll give you 10%. Wow. What a deal. You might even say, Lord, I'll give you 20% if you're asking me. Then you start thinking, that's a lot of money. That's what I give for tips these days. You know, I can't give you 20, I'll give you 10. Well, wait a minute. The average Christian who goes to church, according to the statistics, gives about 4%. I'll give you 4 if you'll just rescue me. That's not really good worship, let me tell you. That's bargaining with God, and that's exactly what he's doing here. So we don't see him at a high place in his life. He is bargaining with him. So we see him running from God. Now let's go forward 20 years. This is going to be a fast move to chapter 32. 20 years later, we find Jacob struggling with God. And let's look at the struggle in verse 22, chapter 32, verse 22. We see the struggle, and I'm going to skip over verses 22 and 23. Let me just give you the backdrop, though. He has finally come back from the land of Paddan Aram, a place where he is now married, a couple wives, has a bunch of kids. He's very, very wealthy. God has given him all the things God said he would give him, and it's all his. And now he's coming back, but as he comes back to the land, he's getting chased out of Paddan Aram, by the way. As he comes back to the place where he ought to be, as he does so, he hears rumors that his brother is coming with 400 men. Now, so I'm just giving you the overview here. Esau promised 20 years ago to kill him, and he hadn't got that done yet. And now Jacob's coming back into the land, and he hears rumors that Esau is coming with 400 men. And Esau wasn't coming to have a tea party. He wasn't coming to play patty cake. He was coming to kill him, and Jacob knew that. And so he separates his family. He puts his family in a safer place. He does all he can to protect the situation. And then we find him alone in verse 24 of chapter 32. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now we find him here alone, and he knows that he's at a low place in his life. And we find him struggling. Now listen, a lot of people turn to this passage and say, this is an example of struggling in prayer. This is what we ought to do, pray with to God in this way. This is not a prayer meeting. He's not here praying to God. He's wrestling with a man whom he thinks wants to kill him. And he wrestles with him all night long. He doesn't even know who he is until the end of the account. And so he's not praying. He's not struggling with God in prayer. He is struggling with a man trying to save his life. And our question would be, why does God do this? What's the meaning of this struggle? Well, God wants to bring him to the place that he can bless him. And Jacob is not at the place where he can be blessed yet, because he still resists God. He still struggles against God. And so this is an object lesson. This is an illustration of what God is working in his life and ours in order to bring him to the place of blessing. Jacob has struggled with God year after year after year. He's put it off for years and years and years. Now, I think he's about 97 years old now, and still he is not walking with God. And now the Lord backs him into a corner. He's all alone. He has to be at the lowest point of his life. Think about it. His brother is coming with 400 men to kill him. His family is off in a place that he hopes is secure, but he knows that if Esau gets to them, he'll wipe them out too and take everything that he's ever worked for his whole life and totally ruin his life. He is at this match with a man he doesn't even know is trying to kill him. He's surely at the lowest point of his life. And at that low point of his life, we find that the Lord brings a victory. Look at verse 25 of this chapter 32. In 25, he says this, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he was wrestling with him. Now, he's wrestled with this guy all night long. He doesn't know who he is. When I was in high school, I was a wrestler, and we wrestled for 6 minutes, and I was absolutely, totally wore out in 6 minutes. This is an all-night wrestling match. He must have taken some breathers along the way. I don't know. But he did not win. They're still in locked position as we come to verse 25. And then thinking maybe that he's going to get by with this, he's still kind of holding his own, the Lord reaches out and touches probably the joint of his thigh and hip and pulls it out of joint, and he's crippled. Now think about this. All night long, God could have at any point had crippled him, and he could have done it even earlier. But he wrestles with him, struggles with him all night long. And then finally he reaches out and shows him that he's God. He touches his hip, is out of joint at this point. This reminds me of a story I've told before, but years ago, I was looking out the window of a house or something. Here was a big guy, a 200 and some pound guy, walking a 2 pound dog, a little puppy, brand new puppy. And he's taking the dog out for his first walk on the leash, I guess. And that little 2 pound dog decided he wasn't going to go. So he sits down on this 200 pound guy and refused to move. I found it quite hilarious. The guy pulled the little dog along. The dog sat down again. The guy pulled him along. He sat down again. Somewhere along the line in the next three blocks, I hope, the dog figured it out. He wasn't going to win that match. But how often do us little two-pound pups think we can stand up against Almighty God? And we can hold out against God. He's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to take me where I don't want to go. I'm going to hold out as long as I can against the master of the universe. And that's what Jacob has been like throughout his life. But in verse 26, the Lord blesses him. He says in this verse here, and he said to him, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he says to him, "What is your name?" He says, "Jacob." He said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with man, with God, and with man, and has prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he says, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." The Lord now blesses him. We find in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, the comments on this, that Jacob actually wept and sought the favor of God at this point when he recognized who he is. God asked him, "What is your name?" He knew his name. His name was Jacob. But he wanted to reinforce that Jacob was Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. And he had deceived people all of his life and had made every effort to deceive God. But he says, "Now your name is going to be Israel." Israel means one who strives with God. You've been striving with men. Now you all strive with God. Jacob had contended for his birthright, and he has succeeded. Jacob had contended for the blessing, and he had succeeded. Jacob had contended with Laban, his father-in-law, and had succeeded. Jacob had contended with men all of his life because of his ability to deceive and trick everyone. He had succeeded. Now he's contending with God, and he believes he can contend with God as well. He believes he can trick God himself. But the ultimate victory goes to the Lord. He will now be known as Israel, the one who strives with God. He's come face to face with God in the dark night of his life, and he'll never be the same. But he's 97 years old now, and he is certainly not, as some people seem to imply, this is certainly not the turning point of his spiritual life. We don't have any evidence going forward that Jacob changes a lot at this point. But the Lord has changed his name, and the Lord is at work in him. I also want you to look at verse 31 before we move on. "And the sun rose upon him just as he had crossed Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh." For the rest of his life, now get this, for the rest of his life he limped. Every time he took a step for the rest of his life, and he would live for another 50 years, he would limp. And he would be reminded every day of his life that at one point he had striven with God, he had contended with God, and he had lost. And God was the master. But he still didn't totally get that. And so we move forward 10 more years. I'm going to go to chapter 35. In chapter 35, 10 years later, Jacob is a man who's finally coming home. 10 years later. The Lord had changed his name, but he still went by both names because he lived both lives. He had wrestled with God, but there's little evidence that he's changed. But in chapter 35, verse 1, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go to Bethel.'" Bethel shows up again. "Go to Bethel and live there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Why Bethel? Because 30 years earlier, when he was fleeing the land, when God showed up at the ladder vision, God had made promises to him, and Jacob had made promises to God. But he hadn't kept those promises. "I want you to go back to where those promises were made. I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to go back there, and there things will happen. Things will change." As we come to this verse, I want you also to note that he has not really walked with God as he should. Look at verse 2 in particular. So Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourself, and change your garments. Is this a shocking verse to anybody? This is Jacob, one of the patriarchs. This is the one that God has shown up to twice before. This is the one who's given him the promises of Abraham. But he still has idols in his camp. Remember, his wife had stolen Laban's idols 10 years earlier and had taken those idols to herself and hid them. And Jacob, who we never see him worshiping those idols, but he does not root them out of his family. They're in his household, and those idols now have taken on a life. And others in his household are worshiping those idols, even while they're probably also worshiping on occasion Yahweh. Dualness. Jacob's responsible for that. And fathers, as we think about Father's Day today, consider that. It's not just you that's important. Your family is too. Are you leading your family in the true worship of Almighty God? Jacob did not. Even if he did worship God some, he left the idols in his camp. And he left it there for 10 years up to this time. Somebody said it this way, and I like this. We can't go to worship God with idols in our saddlebags. Think about that for a moment. Jacob was worshiping God partially. But there was a flaw here in his family, and he knew it. This is the key. He knew it, and he did nothing about it. In verses 6 and 7, as we move forward, Jacob comes once again to Luz, which is Bethel. There we are. It's the land of Canaan. He and all the people were there. And he built an altar there. Finally, he's worshiping God as he should. And he called the place El Bethel, God of the house of Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. He's there. All these years with Laban up in Paddan Aram were unnecessary years. 20 years of going nowhere spiritually for God. All wasted years. How sad it is when in our lives we waste our time outside of the will of God, where we spend years perhaps angry at someone and bitter and not dealing with it properly, biblically. Or we spend years disappointed or with self-pity or whatever, where we're not where God wants us to be, and we're wasting our lives, we're wasting our time. And that's a story we have largely of Jacob's life here. But finally, he's back to Bethel. 30 years after he left it, he's back to Bethel. And in verse 10 of this passage of Scripture, we find that God is working with him and changing him. But before I get to verse 10, I want to look at verse 9. Here's something you would never know unless you did copious research. Okay, so I'm going to save you research. I know how much you love research, but for those that don't, here I'm going to help you here. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he was at Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. Okay, Paddan Aram was up in Haran, where Laban was, where he found his wives, where he had his children, where he got his wealth, where he'd been all those years out of Bethel. He had not come back. God called him back to Bethel, the place where he had worshiped God, the place where he had made his vows, or the place where God had met with him. Okay, got it? This verse, the Holy Spirit tells us that he was coming out of Paddan Aram. You might write in your notes or in your Bible, this is 10 years later. As far as God is concerned, spiritually speaking, Jacob hadn't made a move at all for 10 years. He wasted his time because he did not go to Bethel where he was supposed to go, where he'd promised to go, where God had blessed him. He went to a place called Shechem. We don't have time to look at much of that, but in Shechem is where his daughter was raped, where his sons became murderers and thieves, where all sorts of atrocities happened, and where we find no worship of God on the part of Jacob. But now God calls him back in verse 10. It says, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called him Israel. Now, we know his name was already changed back in chapter 32, right? So what is he saying here? So far, you've been living out your life as Jacob the deceiver. Now you're going to live your life out as Israel, the one who strives with God. Folks, don't ever be identified by the worst situation in your life, the worst tragedy in your life, the worst sin in your life. The child of God is not identified by their sins. They're identified by the relationship with Christ, their identity with Christ. Jacob, you've been living like Jacob. Now you're going to live like Israel. There's going to be a change, and you're going to be known as a man who strives with God, not tricks people. What a change. Verse 11 and 12, he also is given the Abrahamic covenant. Once again, God also said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. The Abraham covenant is given once again. And in response, verses 13 on down, it says, God went up from him to a place where he'd spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he'd spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Get it? One more time. This is not just geography. God is pointing to a place, Bethel. He's back to Bethel, the place of blessing. One more episode in his life, chapter 48. We've advanced 30 more years. Chapter 48, verse 1. We come to Jacob, a man who now is trusting God. He's 147 years old. He's on his deathbed. He will not live much longer. And he wants now to, in this last scene of his life, to bless his grandsons. Now, why this is so important is this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, is pointing directly to this episode. This is what the Holy Spirit said. This is the high water mark of Jacob's life. This is the one time when he truly is expressing faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is Jacob's high water mark, spiritually speaking. And we find here in verse 20, verse 15 in particular. I'm going to move on from that. He's going to bless the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. But verse 15 is our key. Chapter 48, verse 15. As he blesses them, here's what he does. It's a threefold blessing. Now keep in mind, as far as I can understand, this is the highest spiritual moment of this man's life. He's on his deathbed. Perhaps he's been living for the Lord for a number of years in Egypt, but this is evidence that he is truly now, finally, a man of God. He's finally Israel, not Jacob. And we find a threefold thing here. First of all, we find Jacob now saw the importance of walking before God. I want you to get this. This is a wonderful verse. Verse 15 says this, he blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, this is his blessing, and he starts off by talking about living out his life in the presence of God. To walk before God is the idea that God is watching. God is seeing, and he's walking before God as his forefathers had done. The patriarchs had walked before God, not in perfection as we've seen by any means, but they walked by faith. And Jacob, or Israel now, is doing that very thing. For most of his life, he either ran from God, tried to deceive God, dabbled on the edges of faith with God. He believed in God. I think he believed in God all along, but he lived his own way. He was a deceiver, and he was pretty sure, since he had defeated everybody else in his life, that he could defeat God too. He could deceive God too. And he was afraid, it seemed, to turn his life over to God. But now, at the end of his life, we see evidence that he's changed his mind. He now sees a God before whom he has walked all of his life, and God has had his eyes on him, even at his worst moments, even when he was turncoat, even when he was deceiving people and harming people, still, God had his eyes on him. God was watching him. And he lived his life out under the watch care of God. Secondly, second part of this blessing is Jacob saw God as a shepherd. We go on in verse 15, the God whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day. That is an amazing verse of scripture from Jacob. He recognizes that God is his shepherd and has been his shepherd all of his life. When we look back on his life, this is an amazing verse of scripture. And it has to mean a lot to Jacob. It has to be a tender term because he knew what it was to shepherd sheep. We don't. He knew what it took to take care of sheep. He knew that a shepherd's job was to guide and to feed and to protect sheep. And he knew what it would take for the good shepherd to do that for him. And he looks back on his life and he appreciates now, finally, so much that the God that he now worships had been the God who had been his shepherd all of his life, even when he resisted. Now, this is a big statement for him because he knew exactly what sheep were like. Let me give you a couple of characteristics. Sheep are dumb, all right? Sheep are stupid. Sheep, of all the domesticated animals, probably of all the animals on the planet just about, they're about the lowest IQ there is. You know, they went through fifth grade 7 times. It never could get through. They're constantly getting lost. They don't know where they're going. They have bad directional skills. They always go in the wrong direction. Jacob identified every time he saw a hole in God's fence, he went through it and wandered around for another decade or so. This has just been his life, and yet the shepherd didn't quit. The good shepherd goes after his sheep. He chases them down. He brings them home. And Jacob sees God doing that all those years when he resisted all those stupid things he did. He was a sheep, but the shepherd was good. And sheep are also defenseless. Sheep can't fight. They can't run very well. They don't have good, tough skin. They can't take care of themselves. They're totally dependent on the shepherd. Only the shepherd can protect them and take care of them. And God had done that through his life. Even though during those times when he says, I don't need God. I'm the best deceiver on the planet. I did it my way. It's going great. It wasn't until later he realized it wasn't. But the shepherd never let him go. He never quit on him. He stayed after him. The shepherd's rod was used often to break him. But now in these last hours, the shepherd has brought him to the place where he needs to be. And I think at this point in his life, he could say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Finally, surely he grieved over his lost life, his many sins, but now the Lord is his shepherd. One more thing, Jacob also realized that God is his redeemer. In verse 16, he says this, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. This angel once again is the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God, and he wants that pre-incarnate Son of God to redeem him, who's already redeemed him. He wants the same for his grandsons. You see, the change in Jacob wasn't because Jacob was finally learned his lessons. God didn't call him for reformation, for turning over a new moral leaf, becoming a better guy. It's 12 steps to being a better person. That wasn't what God was going to do. God wanted to redeem him. That is to ransom him from his sins. And only Christ can do that. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Lord is not calling for you to have some kind of reformation, which you clean up your act and become a better citizen. He's calling for you to come to him for redemption, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the only one who can wipe away those sins and make you his child. That's what he's calling you to do. That's what he does for Jacob. And as you lay dying someday, if you could give your children or your grandchildren anything, what would it be? Would you give them money, fame, a good family life, success? Those are all good things. Sure, those are great things. But as Jacob lay dying, finally, he wished for these two boys of Joseph the kind of relationship with God that he finally got, even though it was way down the line in his life. May my name live on in them, he says. That is, Jacob wanted them to live for the God who watched them, who shepherded them, who redeemed them. Nothing else really mattered. It's too bad it took so long. I'm going to read a verse of scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's in Hosea chapter 12. Hosea says this concerning this same event. He says this to Israel at that time. In the womb, he, Jacob, took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor, and he found him at Bethel. He went home to Bethel. And then he follows up in verse 6, says, therefore return to your God. Maybe it's time for some of us to go back to Bethel, metaphorically speaking. Maybe it's time to go back to that place where God saved you, where God brought you to himself, where God got a hold of your life, where you had an encounter with Almighty God. Maybe you, like Jacob, have wandered and done well. Maybe your life is just really sweet. But if you're not walking with God, if you're not gone back to your Bethel, the house of God where he is, if you're not living his way, then it's all a waste. All those years where he thought he was succeeding, he failed as far as God was concerned. It's only when he went back to Bethel, where he built his altar, where he worshiped his God, that really counted. The Lord redeemed him and changed him. He'll do the same for you. Maybe this Father's Day would be the time when some of you might come to Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you now for this life of Jacob. We just went through it so quick, 100 and some years, just real quick. But Lord, we thank you for the lessons we learned, for the things we know. We thank you that you are the one that watches us, who shepherds us, and who redeems us. And Lord, if there are people here today that do not know of that, of what you do in their life, may they come to you even now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.